Well, today we begin a new journey, if you will. We're going to be going through the course of laying the foundations. I originally taught it over 20 years ago, and God's worked it out for it to be taught again at this time, which is really good because we'll have a better audio recording, and we'll be recorded on video and then saved at our channel, our YouTube channel, for future viewing, something we never had before. And just to remind you that what we're going to be doing, I'll teach for roughly 45 minutes, and then we'll have about a half hour of praise and worship, then I'll come back up and teach the next lesson. Now, the handouts were back on the table in the rear of the sanctuary, so hopefully you picked yours up on the way in. Now, for those of you watching, a lot of people have requested to be a part of this, watching online and completing the handouts. Now, if you did not send in a request to receive the handouts, then you did not receive one. If you would like to be a part of this, just send me an email, reply through our website, the contact us, something like that. And I will add you to the list of people to receive the handouts. The handouts will be sent out probably Thursday or Friday before the Sunday that the lessons are taught. These lessons today, the handouts were sent this past Thursday. And if you maybe you didn't get yours, even though you signed up, well, I was contacted by more than one person who said, well, did you send them out because I didn't get it? And then when they looked in their spam or their junk folder there with their email, there it was. For some reason, it got sent over to that folder, and that's okay. You know, you can fix that. But again, if you can't find it in your spam or your junk folder, just contact me, and you know, we'll send it to you, and we'll try again next week. But nevertheless, all those were sent out. Now, as far as during the time of teaching this, I will not be taking questions during the class time. If you have any kind of a question, you have to put it in writing and submit it to me. And if necessary to address it publicly, I will. I'm not addressing you, but if it's a question I feel is pertinent to what is being covered, I'll answer it. Otherwise, I may send you an email with an answer. I don't know. And as we go through this, from time to time, I will be making reference to a Greek or Hebrew word. Now, if I happen to mispronounce those words, I ask you to forgive me, and we'll just go forward. And if you say, well, you mispronounced that word, then I'm sure that we will rely on your Greek and Hebrew expertise in the future to help us out. Now, I'm just kind of joking around. All right, now, this first section is entitled, What is a Christian? And the purpose of section one is to help a person who has accepted Jesus as Savior come to a greater understanding of what happened the moment he or she was born again. Understanding the change that took place is vital to living in the fullness of what we have received from God through Jesus. Now, some of you hearing this may think, well, that's not a big deal, I already understand, but there are, as far as this course is being taught, we may have people listening who've just been born again, or people who've been born again for a long time, but at the same time, there are a lot of Christians, they're born again, but they really don't know what happened. Now, because of that, you have all kinds of crazy doctrines out there. Things that are taught that absolutely do not line up with Scripture. Well, that has to be corrected. Because, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. That includes living by who you are in Christ. And if you don't understand that, then it will be impossible for you to live the way God desires as far as a Christian is concerned. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, it tells us that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The word Christian, it comes from, I believe it's the Greek word Christianos, and it basically means a follower of Christ or one who is of Christ. So you can call yourself a Christian, but if you are not a follower of Christ, then it's just a religious statement. It's not a living reality for you. Now, when we talk to people about becoming a Christian, people are told they need to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They're told that His blood will wash away all their sin and that they will go to heaven. But why is this necessary? What's happened to cause a person to need Jesus? Now, this is important because when you're a Christian and you're witnessing to somebody and you're telling them, well, you know, you need to be born again, you need Jesus, and they ask you why, if you just look at them and say, well, because you're a sinner, well, that's a rather strong indictment. Well, why am I a sinner? Well, because you committed sin. In other words, if you do not know how to explain why a person needs to accept Jesus, then it's just going to turn into a religious debate, what you believe, what they believe, and I don't know who's going to be the winner on that one. You'll walk away thinking you're the winner, and the other person's going to walk away thinking that you're just condemning them. Well, we need to understand this. The only way to understand this is to go all the way back to the beginning. Turn over to Genesis. And we'll be in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3 and so forth. And we'll be going to other passages of Scripture as well. But we have to understand God's original plan. And herein is a major problem. Because a lot of Christians, yeah, I'm a sinner, I need Jesus, and I need to be born again, and so on and so forth. But then, you know, okay, well, what caused this need to come about? And the only way to understand that is if you understand God's original plan. Not just His plan, you know, what it says, God created and so forth. What was His plan for humanity? If you don't know that, then you don't understand why anybody needs Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Well, in Genesis chapter 1, this is where it all starts. And God created, the heavens and the earth, and He basically created everything that we see as far as this universe is concerned. But then we get toward the end of chapter 21, or chapter 1, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. That's Genesis 1, verses 26 through 27. And then when we go over to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we read that God, the Lord God, formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, I know for years, I grew up in church. I've shared this so many times. And I read this, and in my mind, I envisioned God giving Adam CPR. You know, God breathed into his nostrils. And you know how it is when you do CPR, you've seen it. Maybe you've actually done it to people. But, you know, you take a breath, and then you breathe into them. Now, here's the image that presents. God breathing in oxygen and then breathing into Adam. Well, that's not the way it works. Because, for one thing, God is not dependent upon His own creation. Meaning, God isn't dependent upon oxygen. If He were, how did He exist before He created oxygen? You follow this? So, it's imagery. And what He breathed into His nostrils, it's referred to here as the breath of life. Now, we'll understand this more clearly here in just a little bit. God wanted man to be in His image. God wanted man to be in His image. And as you're filling this out, as we go through this, I'll give you time to write in. And some of the words that we use, if you don't know how to spell them, that's okay. You just spell it however you'll recognize it next time you read it. But God wanted man to be in His image. The word image comes from the Hebrew word tselem, and it means resemblance or representative figure. The word image comes from the Hebrew word tselem, and it means resemblance or representative figure. Resemblance or representative figure. God also wanted man to be in his likeness. His likeness. Now the word likeness comes from the Hebrew word demuth, and it means similitude, model, pattern, or shape. Similitude, model, pattern, or shape. That's what the word likeness means. Similitude, model, pattern, or shape. Additionally, God breathed into man his own life and nature. That's what it's talking about, the breath of life. God breathed into man his own life and nature, because it says that man became a living soul. That means he was already, this happened instantaneously. As you describe it, it sounds like a lengthy process, but that's not the way it worked. He created man, and man physically had existence, but then God released into man his own life and nature. Now, in plain talk, this means that God desired man to look like, act like, and live like himself. God desired man to look like, act like, and live like himself. That's a powerful statement. And you say, well, that puts a whole lot of pressure on people. No, it doesn't. Not when you're born again. It doesn't. We'll get into that later on. This means that God desired man to look like, act like, and live like himself. Now, this should not be interpreted to mean that God and humans look exactly identical. We're not exactly identical. And we won't even get into, well, then what does God look like? Well, that's not what this is about. This is about us, okay? So it should not be interpreted that God and humans look exactly identical. It should also not be interpreted that humans were, are, or will ever be deity. Humans never were, are, or will ever be deity. Now, this is very important because there are some religious organizations that will tell you that we will become gods. I mean, literally gods, to create our own universes and so forth. That's weird. But we never were, are, or will be deity. When God first created man, he existed in a state of perfection. He existed in a state of perfection. Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. That means everything about creation, the entire universe, earth, humanity, everything that existed on earth, God, he looks at it, and it says it's very good. And then it says that they were finished. And what this literally means, it seems so passive here in the English, but what it literally means is that everything about creation, the entire universe, every planet, every star, everything on this planet, plant life, animal life, fish, birds, humans, everything met his perfect standard. There was nothing imperfect at all about it. Because if there had been anything missing or not right, God would have fixed it. God doesn't do anything imperfectly. So everything, when God first created man, he existed in a state of perfection. All of us, all humans. No human has the ability to understand that. We cannot comprehend it. We do not know what that means to exist in a state of perfection. And if we continue in Scripture, in Genesis 1:28, it says, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And then Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6 tells us, it says that, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Now I understand that in Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6, this is very prophetic concerning Jesus. I understand that. However, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit has responsibility to basically help us understand that all things that belong to Jesus have been passed on to us, that we have inherited all of this. So therefore, that authority is ours as well. So it started there in Genesis 1, and basically it's reiterated in Psalm chapter 8. God's plan included his desire that man have authority over everything he created. God's plan included his desire that man have authority over everything he created. Now this is really important because it means that literally man had authority over everything that God created. Now this was God's doing, okay? He's the one that made that statement. God gave this authority by his own choice. He didn't have to, but he gave this authority to man by his own choice. Nowhere is it recorded in Scripture that God revoked this authority from man. This is so important. This is a key element to living as a Christian here in the world. Nowhere in the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, nowhere does it say that God revoked this authority from man. It was given in Genesis on the sixth day of creation. That's when God said, let us create man and give him dominion, give him this authority. It was given in Genesis on the sixth day of creation and remains in effect today. Now, the reason this is so important is because there are so many Christians out there that will teach you that when Adam sinned, we'll get to that in a moment about his sin, but when that happened, that Adam handed authority over creation over to Satan. That is nowhere in the Bible. Now get a hold of this, because right, you've got people, they'll want to argue with me, but it's nowhere. Part of the proof of that is just read through the Bible and take a look at what humans have been able to do in creation. Now, if Satan had the authority over and the dominion over creation, then so much of what you see in Scripture taking place before Jesus could never have happened. Could never have happened. I mean, Satan, here's Moses. God says, stretch out your rod. Part the waters. So Moses stretches out his rod, but who's got the authority? Who's got the dominion? If Satan did that, he said, boy, you ain't parting nothing. I'm the one with the authority. I'm the one with the dominion. Now that's just one example. Just one example. Satan has never had authority and dominion over creation, but he has had influence. And one of the influences that he's exerted over human beings and Christians is the belief he has the authority and the dominion. But that's not true. God never revoked that. Well, that authority remains in effect today. And you've got Christians who want to argue with that. Well, we're not going to go off on a tangent with that one. But if that weren't true, I mean, if it weren't true that we have that authority, then why in the world would Jesus say, believe what you say and you'll have it? Why would he say that? He would have said, well, believe what you say and then hope for the best, because after all, you know, Satan's got the authority. No. It doesn't work like that. Well, God also expected man to populate the earth. God also expected man to populate the earth. Do you realize we're not even halfway through the first lesson and already we have stomped on all kinds of religious toes? I mean, it's possible some people out there are now, their faces are turning red, they're getting angry. You know, before you send me your emails about, you know, how dumb I am, how wrong I am, you know, at least pray about this, all right? And search the scriptures. Because wrong teaching has a way to sink deep roots in the hearts of a believer. And in some cases, I don't care how hard you try, you're not going to dig it out. I mean, that's just it. They're set in their ways. Well, God also expected man to populate the earth. This is evidenced by his command to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. The word replenish comes from the Hebrew word male, which means to fill, be filled, fulfilled, to complete an unfinished task. Now, it's really important. Because due to the structure of the wording in Genesis chapter 1, it is impossible for the word male, or that word replenish, to mean refill. It's impossible. You say, well, why is that such a big deal? Oh, it's a massive deal. Here's another religious, cow we're going to have to butcher here. There are so many Christians who believe there is a gap between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, and they will teach you that there was a pre-Adamic race that died before God started off. He rebooted and started all over again, and that all of the destruction that took place in between, you know, Genesis 1 and Genesis, that God covered it up with all of the new creation. There is nothing in the Bible that states that. Nothing. But because people do not search the scriptures and study them, you've got Christians out there, I'm telling you, yes, there was a pre-Adamic race. We don't really know what they look like. That may be where the cavemen came from and all. I mean, no, that it's impossible. If you leave Scripture intact, it is impossible to come up. I believed that at one time, long time ago. But then, you know, you get into the Word and you find out, well, it ain't necessarily so. God wanted more than just one man and one woman to live on the earth. But he gave that responsibility to Adam and Eve. Nowhere in the Bible do you see God picking up more dust and making more people. Doesn't work that way. The reason he gave that responsibility is because he gave man dominion over creation. And the moment he did that, God, he released it. It's not in his hands anymore. Well, he gave that responsibility to Adam and Eve. This is why Genesis 1:28 implies an unfinished task. Replenished, meaning unfinished, an unfinished task. God completed his work, recorded in Genesis 1:31 through chapter 2, verse 1, but the job he gave to man, fill the earth with people, was unfinished. It had only begun. The job he gave to man, fill the earth with people, was unfinished. It had only begun. Now, since Adam and Eve had God's life and nature, the offspring they produced would have had that same life and nature. Their offspring would have had the same life and nature. God passed his life on to man, and man was to pass that life to all his children. Man was supposed to pass that life to all his children. Thus, according to God's original plan, the earth was to be populated by people having the life and nature of God. According to God's original plan, the earth was to be populated by people having the life and nature of God. The reason all of this is so critical is because if you don't understand what really happened and what God was really saying in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, it's going to be hard to understand the rest of the Bible. You have to start with this foundation. Well, look over Matthew chapter 6. We'll come back to Genesis possibly here in a few moments. But in Matthew chapter 6, take a look here at verse 10. Jesus is praying, and he says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven." We read that, and we see it, you know, just a passive statement. But no, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, what is God's will? We're just reading about it over here in Genesis. That's where we first understand or first get revelation of God's will. Man was to use his God-ordained authority to rule in the created universe. Man was to use his God-ordained authority to rule in the created universe. To rule in the created universe. Now, this universe we live in, the entire universe, it is not what God originally created. It's not a reflection of what God really created. It does not exist in God's original plan. It does. It's all corrupted. Well, man was supposed to use his God-ordained authority to rule in the created universe. This was to be done according to the life and nature of God in man. The life and nature of God in man. The life and nature of God in man. Now, just as God's will is accomplished in heaven, his will was to be accomplished on earth through man. Through man. Through man. Understanding this is very important because too many Christians think, well, you know, you just get up in the morning, do your thing throughout the day, go to bed, and whatever God wants done is going to be done. Well, it's not like that. That's not a part of God's original plan. This was possible because man had God's life and nature. Again, very important. Man had God's life and nature. The created universe was to be a reflection of what existed in God's presence before creation. The created universe was to be a reflection of what existed in God's presence before creation. The two were to flow together. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The two were to flow together in perfect harmony forever. Forever. Just as there is no sickness, death, or destruction in heaven, there was to be none in the created universe. Just as there is no sickness, death, or destruction in heaven, there was to be none in the created universe. God had no desire for his plan to ever be altered. That was his desire. But here's the problem. And this is going to sound kind of weird, maybe blasphemous, but God was at the mercy of man. Because God said, I'm going to create everything. It's going to be perfect, absolutely perfect. And man, I'm giving you authority and dominion over what I've created. Well, at the moment that happened, you know, whatever man did, that's the way it's going to be. Because God gave him authority. Well, God's plan, it was corrupted. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 through 17, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Well, look over in Genesis chapter 3. So God's given the warning. He's saying, look, here's the deal. You can eat of everything except from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, God and man coexisted in unity. God and man coexisted in unity. Coexisted in unity. God in heaven and man on earth. Man had the liberty to do whatever he wanted. By the way, we still do. Man had the liberty to do whatever he wanted. His instructions were very simple. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How simple is that? How simple is that? God's instructions, however, man decided against God's instructions, and he ate the forbidden fruit from the forbidden tree. Man decided against God's instructions. You know, we look back at that and think, well, I tell you what, that was stupid. Yeah, well, I just wonder how many of us would have done the same thing. The reason man could do this is because God gave man free will. God gave man free will. This means that people can choose to do whatever they want, and God will not stop them. Now, this is important. I mean, how many parents have prayed, Oh, God, stop my children from doing drugs? God's saying, I'm sorry. I'll do what I can to influence, but the choice is theirs. I am not going to stop them. I can't. I bound myself by my own word. Once God yielded authority once God yielded authority over creation to man and gave him free will, he did not reverse that decision. Even though man used his free will to rebel against God. Man used his free will to rebel against God. Mankind, all of humanity, still retains free will. Still retains free will. This is why people are encouraged to accept Jesus as Savior. If people did not have free will, they would not have to receive Jesus. He would be forced on them. Very simple. Well, when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, they died just as God warned. They died just as God warned. First, they died spiritually. This is because their origin was God, and God is a spirit. Jesus made reference to that in John chapter 4, verse 24. Second, they died physically. They died physically. This is because their source and sustenance of life was spiritual, in that it came from God. Their source and sustenance of life was spiritual, in that it came from God. Now, once they had experienced spiritual death, their natural bodies began dying. Once they had experienced spiritual death, their natural bodies began dying. Adam lived a total of 930 years. That's recorded in Genesis chapter 5, verse 5. Adam lived a total of 930 years before his body finally succumbed to the effects of spiritual death. I mean, literally, This is the image, if you will, of a type of cancer, the spiritual death. It just eventually produced the physical death. Over in Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That word world is talking about cosmos, the entire creation, and that word death is talking about corruption and destruction. It's not talking simply about physical death. And he's saying because of what Adam did, sin entered into the sum total of all creation, and death and corruption, destruction by that sin. And because of that, death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Since Adam and Eve were now spiritually dead, they could no longer pass the life and nature of God to their children. Since Adam and Eve were now spiritually dead, they could no longer pass the life and nature of God to their children. This means that all of their children would be born with spiritual death or a sin nature. All of their children, all of their offspring would be born with spiritual death or a sin nature. We're talking the same thing. Then, when Adam and Eve's children had children, they too would be born with a sin nature. Sinning is not what causes a person to be a sinner. Being born with a sin nature is what causes a person to be a sinner. Sinning is not what causes a person to be a sinner. Being born with a sin nature is what causes a person to be a sinner. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 18, and unto Adam God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in Romans 8, 20 through 22, it states, for the creature, meaning creation, the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. There in Romans 8, what we've just read, the words creature and creation both come from the Greek word katesis. Creature and creation come from the Greek word katesis, which means creation, what has been created, the sum total of what has been created. Not only did the spiritual death produce corruption and death in Adam's own physical body, not only did it produce corruption and death in Adam's own physical body, but it also corrupted all of creation. The reason this happened is because God had placed creation in man's hands. Therefore, when Adam sinned, the effects of that sin impacted everything God had created. Everything. All of creation. What we see now, people talk about, oh, what a beautiful creation. Well, I guess we could say, what a beautiful fallen creation. No matter how much beauty we see in this creation, in this world, it pales in comparison to the way it started out. We have no idea what it looked like in the beginning. Absolutely none. Man was originally a vegetarian. Man was originally a vegetarian. That's borne out in Genesis 1:29. He did not start eating meat until after Noah's flood. And that's borne out in Genesis 9, verses 2 through 3. This is interesting because you might run into people out there who will tell you eating meat is a sin. No, it's not. You may not want to eat it, and that's okay. It's up to you. But God's the one that gave permission to eat this. The Jews were restricted under the law, certain meats they couldn't eat. But yet eating meat was an instruction or a permission from God. But due to the corruption of death, plants that weren't meant to be poisonous became harmful or lethal. You know, where God told them that they could eat of the herbs of the field, and then some people use that to defend smoking marijuana? That's stupid. I mean, think about this. What? God's going to create creation, and he's going to look at the angels and say, watch this. I'm going to create this plant right here. And when they eat it, I mean, there's nothing in the Bible about smoking the plants, okay? God says, yeah, when they get this inside them, whoo, you ought to watch them. They're going to act like fools. No way. There was no part of any plant on this earth that would have been destructive to humanity. None of it. But the plants that weren't meant to be poisonous became harmful or lethal. Animals became predators. It wasn't like that before. Animals became predators. Nature itself eventually became destructive. Nature itself eventually became destructive. Tornadoes, deadly heat and freezing temperatures, drought, devastating volcanic eruptions, and so on. Tornadoes, deadly heat and freezing temperatures, drought, devastating volcanic eruptions. Look, God didn't create creation and say, now, part of this creation is going to be uninhabitable. Like what they're going to call the North Pole and what they're going to call the South Pole, ain't nobody going to live there. They can't. It's going to be too bad. And out there in the middle of what they're going to call Death Valley and what they're going to call the Sahara Desert, okay, you know, they're not going to be able to live out there. That's stupid. God didn't make it like that. This whole planet was supposed to be inhabitable. There was never supposed to be any kind of horrific conditions of nature whatsoever. Because of Adam's rebellion, the very essence of all that exists in creation is different from what God produced in Genesis 1. Ever since Adam's sin, there has never been a human alive other than Jesus who knows what it is like to be brought into this world with God's life and nature. Neither has there been a human alive who knows what it is like to live in a perfect world. To live in a perfect world. We don't know. Adam knew. Can you imagine the stories he told his kids and grandkids? Also, no human has ever been able to remove the inborn sin nature. No human has been able to do that. Without some form of outside intervention, the sin nature will remain in people to their death. Without some form of outside intervention. People talk about taking somebody who's, you know, they drink too much, drugs, whatever. We need to take them to intervention. Well, you know what? That's what this is all about. It's intervention. We're trying to help you break the habit of the sin nature and get born again. Praise the Lord. Everybody stand. Thank you so much, Father, for your word. Your word has gone forth. It is truth. And I pray, Father, that people hearing these lessons will not become agitated and combative over what they're hearing, but they will study your word and search these things out. And if there's contradiction between what they believed in the past and what they're hearing, that, Father, they will choose your word over traditions. Thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.